First, it'll make sure I got the recording going. Get that going. We're good there. Is it? We're up there. It's good. It's a pleasure to be with you again tonight. And encouraged by your presence and your desire to worship God together and study God's Word together. I just ask that you have your Bibles and follow along and look at the Scriptures that we study. And see from the Scriptures what the message that I'm trying to convey. These lessons have a particular focus, and as we kind of noted in the information we sent, is we're looking at God's leaders, and I left that without any prejudice. The first, obviously, is King Saul, was a negative example. And we're looking tonight at Barnabas. Barnabas is a servant of God, as we've looked at that title or looked at that nature last night, and the nature of what Jesus wanted of his disciples, what Jesus wanted of his apostles, what Jesus wanted of his leaders was that to be of a servant. And Barnabas, when I first heard, actually, I've by all means stole this lesson from someone else. Nothing I ever do originates from myself to begin with anyways, right? This all comes from God's Word. But I heard a gentleman preach this lesson. I thought, wow, what a lesson. Barnabas, the encourager, is what we're going to learn. And as we think about leadership in the church, we think about leadership in our lives, we think about how we interact with people, I think on some level we all want to be a godly leader of some sort. Whether we're a one-talent man or a five-talent man, we still have some aspiration to help somebody. And that's what it's about. That's what Barnabas is about. And so we're going to look at him and look at how he interacted with Christians and how he interacted with the apostles. And see, he's just a great lesson for us, I think. And I hope we convey that. And you see that from Scripture. It encourages us to be a type of Barnabas in our own lives as we live. And we find that place for us. I can't go without saying we've been treated so well since we've been here. It's been such an encouragement to meet you and spend a little bit of time with each of you so far, I hope. If I've missed someone yet, we hopefully have time still yet to meet you and spend time together. It's really a joy. Like Dave said when we first got here, no matter where you go, we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And you've certainly made us feel that way since we've been here. And it's been a true pleasure every minute of it so far. We've been treated well. We've been fed well. I know we will continue to be fed well. The food is great. And as I've stated, I don't miss a meal. And so I thoroughly enjoy our times together in that regard, too. It's interesting this afternoon. I'll mention this, too. We have some in common. So we're practically worlds apart. Because me and Debbie grew up in Arkansas. A gentleman that used to preach here long ago, I found out since coming, was Marvin Noble. He preached in Jonesboro, where I attended as a kid, right before he came here. When he left Jonesboro, we figured out this afternoon, he was going on Facebook. I was friends with Nancy and Roger on Facebook and got to look. And Nancy actually graduated from school here in Sweet Home. And Roger and Mike graduated back in Arkansas, one in Jonesboro and one in Caraway. But one of the early preachers I actually remember as a child, and I remember they left a set of skis with us. We collected things, I guess, and when they left a set of skis, and that was my first attempt at me and my brother attempted to snow ski in our back pasture. We put them up because we kept falling and hurting ourselves, and that wasn't no fun. So, well, I later in life learned how to ski, but those have long since disappeared. I, for some reason, I remember that with him, so nonetheless, we have something in common there. It's just amazing. We truly live in a small world, and it's a small community of Christians, and it is a pleasure, certainly a pleasure, to be here and present these lessons. Maybe you're already there. Acts chapter 4. Let's talk and look at Barnabas. Barnabas, a servant. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas was mentioned early and quickly when it comes to the early church. Not before Jesus, not when Jesus was walking on the earth, but as the early church begins to be developed and just is just started, we find Barnabas come on the scene, and that's what we have here in Acts chapter 4. As we know, Luke is recording here basically the history of the church, how it grew, its birth and its growth through the end of Paul's era. And here in chapter 4, we find that Barnabas come on the scene in Luke's gospel, or Luke's narrative here, and he's used and he's seen basically throughout the book of Acts as the church is growing and developing and spreading across the world. So let's look here in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read several passages in Acts that's going to give us the storyline for Barnabas. It's going to set the storyline for who this person was, and then we're going to dig a little deeper and see some things as we talk, and you'll see in Scripture as we go to those and talk about Barnabas in that regard. So here, in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 31, and so this early church, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude that would believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Get my tongue untied there. With great power, in verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have the introduction to Barnabas at the time, in a critical time of the church, an infant church. We know the narrative and the story. People had come the day of Pentecost, traveled many, many days from a long ways, and had prepared to stay for so long, and they have overstayed their welcome, as it were. They overstayed longer than they intended, more than they had prepared for, and there was a great need. And I believe that to be the understanding. That's the historical background for this circumstance here, where people were literally selling property. They were literally selling property to help the needy. And here Luke introduces us to Barnabas. They have the apostles surnamed him Barnabas. The definition it says here is by the son of consolation. That is a son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And that's why we've labeled this Barnabas the Encourager. Barnabas the Encourager. And as we look at names, I guess they mean more in older, in previous generations than they do today. Our names seem to be kind of random and of no particular value, no particular merit, no particular definition. But we realize in biblical times, names meant something. And the idea of Peter being a small rock, remember that? And so other disciples had names that meant something. Barnabas was an encourager by definition. That was his actual name, and it was given to him by the apostles. No doubt, as we're going to see, his nature. Not an event in his life. His entire nature is that of an encourager. And this is just one example. So let's continue through the book of Acts and look at another example of Barnabas. So in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas is the one who approaches Saul. If you remember, Saul was persecuting the church. He was hauling Christians off to prison and with threatenings of death. Certainly an adversary of the church. Caused great havoc of the church, right? This Saul of Tarsus. Well, here comes Barnabas, the encourager. Read along with me in chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, so this is based on the Galatians, this is 3 years after Saul's conversion. So Saul is a Christian now. Has been for 3 years. He worked in Damascus, certainly a distance away from Jerusalem. But nonetheless, he comes to Jerusalem with a reputation, that reputation of one persecuting the church. So let's continue on here in verse 6. So 3 years after Saul's conversion, he tried to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Here comes Barnabas. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Here, Barnabas takes this former enemy of the church, one who was hauling Christians off to jail, takes him under his wing. Can you just see this? that the Barnabas comes up and takes him before, notice it says even takes him before the apostles, and vouches, he advocates for him. We know the word advocate. If you recognize that in Scripture, realize Moses was an advocate for the children of Israel. Jesus is our advocate. Barnabas was an advocate for Saul. He says, look, this guy's okay. Don't turn him away. Don't treat him bad. Don't harm him. Don't run him off. Let him be a part of your church. He is real. He is genuine. And so we see Barnabas advocate, or an encourager. In this case, he encourages Saul in his work and allows him to become a part of what his work allows him to be part of that church who had already rejected him because they had heard what he was about. But Barnabas came. No doubt put his reputation. You think his reputation was at stake? It certainly was, wasn't it? Barnabas put his reputation on the line there to help a fellow Christian and allow him to come and be a part of the church. We see Barnabas active in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, maybe a page over in your Bible. Barnabas is apparent to me, as Luke records this, Barnabas was a very important person in the early church, a very important person. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word and done with the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So there's this great number who have been converted now. Look what happens, verse 22. When the tidings or the news of this came to the church of Jerusalem, they sent forth who? Barnabas. They heard the church, the word, and it spread to these areas. They said, let's send Barnabas. Barnabas had a trait. Barnabas had an ability. Barnabas was an encourager, son of consolation. So verse 23, and when he came and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them, and that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. By the hands of Barnabas, many were saved. Why? Because he exhorted them, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. Because Barnabas was known as an encourager. Because of Barnabas, the church grew. The church and Saul was helped and strengthened in a weak time in his life, in a difficult time in his life, the previous example. This same context, we'll keep reading here in verse 25. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just show up to this city, to this church, and start helping them. It went beyond that. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When we have found him, he brought him to Antioch, and came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas wasn't just concerned about the local work there. He had a man back he knew could help him that was important in the church, and he went and got him. He went and got Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the same man he put forth the church and advocated for in the church. He went and got Saul and brought him to put him to work in Antioch because he no doubt could use him there. And Saul, and very likely saw something in Saul and knew he was someone who could help him, to help that church. And so he brought Saul and put Saul to work. Again, we see him advocating for Saul of Tarsus. And finally, we see his advocacy at work again, the encourager aspect of it in Acts 15. Certainly a most unusual incident in Scripture. We have two men of God contending sharply. And that's not normal. But it happens here. Let's read Acts 15, starting at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas, now of course Paul's now, his name has changed. He's taken on the name Paul, which is a Latin name. So he's dumped the name Saul of Tarsus. He's now known as Paul. So Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. But Paul thought it not good to take it with him who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So John Mark had left them, abandoned them, basically, is what Paul's saying. They was on a journey in Pamphylia, and they need a certain amount of support of whatever they were, they're carrying, whatever the burdens are, whatever the needs are. There was needs when they travel. It's not like us today. We thought we'd pack a car and take off across the country like we did even coming here. It takes an army to move and to sustain and to carry things. Well, John Mark had left Paul. He abandoned Paul. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Well, this is certainly an odd situation, isn't it? But do we see Barnabas at work again here? We see him encouraging, to advocating for John Mark. No doubt a young man who had made a mistake. He had made a mistake. Barnabas advocated for him. Now, in Scripture here, it does not give, I do not believe or haven't seen where this gives a moral choice about this, and that it was Paul right or was Barnabas right or was Paul wrong. I think by all means, Barnabas was right to help John Mark. But the contention was so great. But Barnabas advocated for, he stood up for, he encouraged John Mark, who later in Scripture, Paul admits, was now profitable to him. So he took someone who Paul deemed unprofitable to one day, Paul repented of that and said, he is now profitable to me. That was the work of Barnabas. That was work of a servant of our Lord and our Savior. Helped John Mark, in this case, and advocate for him. Well, as we talk through this and see the narrative, let's look back now and look at some points we can make from these, from multiple scriptures here. First of all, we see in the very early church, we see he sacrificed of himself. When we talk about a servant, is someone who's giving, forbearing, able to endure injury. He sold land. He sold property. I don't know about you, but they quit making it a long time ago. It's really expensive. I tried to buy some a few times. It's hard to buy land. He sold his and gave the proceeds to the church to help those. Barnabas sacrificed of himself. Is that not one of the epitomes of a servant? I think we see that there. We see him advocate for others. We made the point as we read through there, how he advocated for Paul at the church in Jerusalem. He took him by the arm, basically, and said, look, Paul is a good man. He's a convert. He's a Christian. Don't worry about him. He has repented of what he's done. And same with John Mark. He advocated for John Mark. He saw John Mark as someone that was worthy. Worthy to put time and effort into. Worthy to help. Worthy to advocate for. Worthy to stand up and say, no, Paul, he is good. We need him. That's what Barnabas did. No doubt he put his reputation on the line. There was a contention between him and Paul. It's not unheard of to say there was a contention between Barnabas and the Jerusalem church because of what he did. Because they've already rejected Paul or Saul at the time. They rejected him. But Barnabas says, no, accept this guy. He's okay. He is a worker. Barnabas developed or and even employed others in his work. Paul at Antioch, he went out, he was in there working, and he went and went out of his way and left the work to get Paul and brought him back. That helped, no doubt, helped develop Paul. John Mark the same way, taking him. Can you see taking a young man and encouraging them in the work? They may be struggling, they may be making big mistakes in life, making bad choices, but you help them along. Can you imagine just being able to do that in your life? To encourage someone, to help them through a difficult time, through trying times, to help them grow and develop. I would say we probably all would aspire for that in some way. That's who Barnabas was. That was his nature. It wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't just one time. This was the way he was. And I think we can probably see why in Luke's writing through the book of Acts, why even in Acts chapter 4, the apostles already named him Barnabas the Encourager. They knew it and seen it. Everything else that we're read today was after the fact. This is just more evidence. They had already named him this. I've already seen this out of Barnabas before we long ever got to Acts chapter 9. That's who Barnabas was. Some things we can learn. We all have purpose and ability. We won't read these. We make references. Some of them, I may read a couple of them, but you don't have to follow along necessarily. We know about the parable of talents, the 5, 2, and 1 talent man. We don't all have the same talents is one thing I want to get out of that. We're not all have the same skills and ability. We may be able to preach and teach and sing and whatever our skills may be. We may just be able to talk to others and encourage others. There's all kinds of ways to serve God. There's all kinds of ways to be active in the Lord's service. Find our way. People be on the lookout for people who have those abilities. Help them develop those abilities. Help them grow and be who they can be. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about various spiritual gifts among the church there. We mentioned of the Corinthian church, a lot of competition in the Corinthian church, a lot of infighting in the Corinthian church. You know, I've got this gift, and this gift's better than your gift, and I was baptized by this guy, and this guy's better than that guy. Romans 12, though, talks about various abilities. I do want to take a look at that one, and we're going to turn over to Ephesians. So if you want to turn to Romans 12, we can read along there with me. There are people of all types in the kingdom, and of all uses in the kingdom. Romans 12, starting at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, do not think more highly than you ought to think. That kind of goes back to the idea of a servant, our humility. You know, keep our place, stay in our lane. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Kind of the concept there, a little bit of concept of unity, of working together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity or honesty, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We all have different abilities. We all have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. And that's okay. We're not all the same. God didn't make us all the same. That's one of the things that as we raise kids is most obvious to us. But humans are quite complicated people. You look at the world around us, science has figured out a formula for about everything that exists around us. We was talking about shooting a ship, the Apollo rocket to the moon. There are sort of calculations and ways that we got there and got back safely. We can calculate all these things. Can we calculate the human reason, the human intellect? Can I calculate because each one of us in this room is an individual person with different abilities, different strengths, different likes, and different dislikes. We're all different heights, sizes, hair colors, lack of hair, lot of hair, whatever the case is. We're all different. And that's okay because God made us that way. And so in that respect, we shouldn't expect each one of us to be able to do all the same things and be the same kind of person. We're made different, and that's okay. Back to the Matthew 25, but we can develop things and we can work on those things, and that's good. We need it. We should do that. And we should encourage people to do that. Go outside their comfort zone. But we're not all identical people. There's just no way. They wouldn't want two of me in this world anyways. I don't know about what you think of yourself, but they'll need two of me for sure. Ephesians 4 talks about the early church, instructions to them there. It's a kind of a chapter that's talked about in regard to unity. And there's some great, great truths when it comes to the local church and how we work together. And most importantly, for what we're talking about tonight, we're talking about different abilities, different gifts. In this case, I use the term offices, and I think that's an appropriate term for Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore we said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what it is but he also that descended, first into the lower parts of earth? He that descended is the same also as he ascended up far above heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And we'll get out of that parenthetical statement there in verse 11, and get into the point of what I'm getting to here in this passage. In verse 11, he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And notice now he continues on for their purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for completing the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for building up the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith into the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a complete man of the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about, or with every wind of doctrine, every new doctrine, we go this way and go that way. Even though it may be men, cunning men who promote these things, the sleight of men, it says, and cunning craftiness, that they lie in wait to deceive. There's different offices. There's different, but we all have a purpose and ability. We could search it out. Even when sometimes we get lost in the spend so much time talking about the limitations of women's activity in the church, we forget they have a role. They have a purpose. They are to teach. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Women are to teach. And we're going to talk about Ruth, and we'll explore some of that. Not just Ruth, but another Ruth, the Ruth of the Bible. We're going to talk about Ruth tomorrow night. And we're going to talk about some of her strengths and the things that she did, some important aspects of Ruth that we can help apply. But tonight, we'll talk about Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. The aged women, the mature women, likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that they be chaste, that they be keepers of home, that they be good, they be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Women have a role. Women have a role. They are teachers. There's a place for them. In this case, it makes it very clear that they're to help teach the younger women. They're important. And in reality, all Christians have purpose and ability, whether it's the weaker, the younger, or the immature Christian, or whatever the case may be. We all have a purpose. What are the results of this? What's the results of one who's performing their role and able to perform and do and work in the kingdom at whatever ability they have, like in this case, the Barnabas the Encourager. It brings, according to Ephesians 4, as we looked at, a unity of faith that brings us together, that unifies us, a unity of faith, a knowledge of Jesus, and this is actually going right through Ephesians 4, that we're a complete man, got the proper moral character, we're not tossed about by all different kinds of doctrine, but joined together and compacted together. And I didn't read that latter part of Ephesians 4, but that is there. It ties in back into last night's lesson, doesn't it? Barnabas was a servant of God. Barnabas was an encourager and a servant of God. We see attributes of meekness. He yielded to others at times. We see an attitude through his life, and as we look at those examples, we see an attitude of submission. We see an attitude of humility and of forbearance in his life. So how else can we be a Barnabas? How can we be an encourager, looking out for others' best interest? Develop and encourage fellow workers. As I've just recently, in recent years, begun to work in the kingdom, and Dave's been there for many years, and others have preached in the kingdom, some for many, many years, decades. One thing that I've seen is been to a couple of seminars where they teach men to preach and teach and help mold them. And the one thing I noticed is there's a place for everybody in the kingdom. Everybody has an ability of some sort, even preachers. The preachers I most respect are not the best public speakers that I've seen. The preachers that I've most respected, when they preached, I knew they was preaching from the heart. That they believed what they taught, that they knew the Word of God, and knew that the audience didn't know and didn't need it, what they had to offer, what they had to teach. They stumble and sputter around, but when they spoke, you knew they meant it. You knew they was talking to you or talking to the audience. They had a goal, they had a purpose, they wanted to help Christians to grow and develop and to be who God wants them to be. And they did their part in helping them grow. So there's a place for everybody in the kingdom. Whatever your role, whatever your abilities are, whatever you wish to develop, even if it's just leading singing up here, there's a place for us. Let's encourage those people. It's unfortunate. I've seen in the church, and because I've grown up in the church since a kid, I've seen churches destroy young preachers. I'm sorry, just right out destroy young men. We need to be encouraging, teaching them. You know, there is a place for the Paul of Acts 15 that we looked at. There is a place in the kingdom. He probably played an important role. John Mark, at some level, needed to realize it was important that he stay committed to what he'd gone to. John Mark needed to realize he needed to stay committed. Paul needed him. But how much greater was the work that Barnabas did? How much greater was the work to get John Mark back in the kingdom, back to work in the kingdom? And now John Mark becomes a faithful man in the kingdom, a worker in the kingdom. How much greater was that? And that's not, it's not just about preachers. I'm up here preaching, right? So it's not about preachers. It's about all of us. Whoever comes up and teaches a Bible class, to encourage them. Because I know as I did it as someone who had a full-time job, trying to work in study and getting ready for Bible classes, that's a lot of work. Encourage them. That's one of the great tools of developing young men and old men. All of us, to be able to present lessons and to work through in our mind and have a chance for audiences to come in and discuss. We learn so much doing those things. That's part of how I got to where I'm at today, was the ability to stand back and to teach. And no, we're not going to be perfect. We're human. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to be a John Mark sometime. Let's encourage. Because everybody has a place. Just in participation. If someone has got the ability to lead a prayer, that's great. Encourage that. Elders, I know I don't believe we have here either, but doing what we can. Doing what we can. To me, this is a character that so much so, at least at a certain point in my life, I realized, you know, so what that I was able to achieve something of my own? In the business world, we called it an individual contributor. Well, at some point in my life, I was like, okay, big deal. I did that. What if I, you know, how about broadening my horizon? What if I can help lead other people to do things? And that was a long journey for me. But we can all do that. In whatever way we can encourage others and be that Barnabas. Be that servant of God that helps the kingdom. Whether it be a Paul, who had a checkered past, a horrible, horrible past persecuting the church, or a John Mark that stumbled along the way, or the new Christians in Antioch and Jerusalem that he helped along the way. What a great person for the kingdom of God. What a great worker in the kingdom of God. May we all aspire to be a type of Barnabas in whatever way we can, doing whatever we can do. Let's all work to where we can do that. So we can help, and maybe even at some point in some way, we can help guide someone to God. And if we don't ourselves guide someone to God, maybe we encourage someone else to guide someone to God. What a great thing. Help save someone, help guide someone to a place where they have their sins forgiven, and they won't be accountable to them on the day of judgment. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you this very night. Be baptized, have your sins washed away. Jesus has promised when you go down in that water and come back up, your sins are washed away and forgiven. It's done. Those are gone. Never to be remembered again. What a great blessing. If we have done that and we've stumbled again and taken on that burden of sin of our life, we encourage you this night to make that confession. Have your we can pray to God with you and for you if you wish. If you need, and then again, you can have those sins, that burden of sin removed again. So if you're subject and you could wish to respond to our gospel's call tonight, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?